So this month's study is preparation for revival, repairing the altar. We're going to read about Elijah in 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 16. So at this time in Israel, the king was Ahab. He was a wicked king. So Ahab goes to Elijah in 1 Kings 18, 16, and he said, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I haven't made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us, let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." And so, for the next few verses, the prophets of Baal, they set up their altar, okay? They set their altar up, they put their bull on there, and they're crying out to their God, their false God, their dead God. They're shouting, nothing. The fire does not appear. They're shouting, the fire does not appear, because he's a false God. The God of Baal, Baal is a false God. So we jump down to verse 30. "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me. Come here to me.' They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Your name shall be Israel.' With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, 'Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood.' 'Do it again,' he said, and they did it again. 'Do it a third time,' he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? God showed himself real. And the key verse tonight in 1 Kings 18 is verse 30. "Then Elijah said to the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord." Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. So the altar of the Lord at this time was in disrepair. He repaired it. And then they put a bull on it. And then they threw water on it several times. And then Elijah prayed a powerful prayer to the God of Israel, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Yahweh. And God showed up in a powerful way. And he says in his prayer, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord came and it burnt up the sacrifice." And the people of Israel that day realized that this God, Yahweh, our God, creator of heaven and earth, is the true and the living God. And when the people realized that this was the true God, that's when revival hit the nation of Israel. Amen. Amen. Remember, the altar had been in disrepair in Israel, and Elijah repaired the altar. The altar for tonight's purposes represents our hearts. The altar tonight, for our purposes, represents our hearts. Do you want revival, the miracle-working power of God, to hit the city of Tulsa? Where God is doing awesome miracles in this city. Yes. You know, the blind receiving their sight. Those who are poor receiving finances. The sick being healed. How many here would want to see the revival power of God hit this city? Yeah. All of us. Amen. To see so many people coming into the kingdom of God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Guess what? Revival can hit this city, but guess what? Revival begins with us. Amen. Personally and individually. That's right. Revival begins with us individually, and then it flows over into the rest of the city. So my question to you tonight is this: how would revival look to you on a personal level? How does revival look on an individual level? Yes, God can do a revival in this city. But he wants to do a revival. He wants to bring revival to each and every single one of us individually. How does revival look on a personal level? It would look like the miracle-working power of God touching your life in so many ways. It would look like the miracle-working power of God bringing healing to your sick body. Revival on a personal level would look like the miracle-working power of God bringing you finances supernaturally to pay that bill. The miracle-working power of God would look like joy, God's joy, in place of mourning. The miracle-working power of God on an individual level would look like reconciliation of a broken human relationship. The miracle-working power of God would look like healing when the doctor said there was no hope. Because we serve a miracle-working God. We serve a God who makes impossible situations possible. This is revival on a personal, individual level. Could you say amen here tonight?
Amen.
And once revival hits your life, guess what? You're going to start spreading this good news of God, of Jesus, with others. And revival eventually can touch this city. But you know, revival cannot come into our lives if our altars, if our hearts are in disrepair. Revival cannot come into your life. God's revival cannot come into your life if your altar, if your heart is in disrepair like it was in Israel. What does it mean when I say a heart in disrepair? What is a heart in disrepair? You know, people what now? Sorry? People who don't believe that's good. A heart in disrepair, we're going to be talking about tonight. A heart in disrepair is a heart embittered against others. A heart in disrepair is a heart that is embittered and angry against other people who have hurt you. You know, people are going to say and do things in this life that don't sit right with you. People will say and do things in this life, in this shelter, tonight when you leave here, that will insult you, that will offend you, that will hurt you. You know, if you allow the seed of offense to take a hold of the seed of your heart, of the soil of your heart, if you allow the seed of offense to take a hold of the soil of your heart, and you nurture that seed of offense by talking about it, by thinking about the offense, guess what? That seed of offense in your heart can become a root of bitterness. It can become a root of bitterness, and I don't want a root of bitterness growing up on the inside of me. How about you here tonight? You know what? I don't want to live with an embittered heart. I don't want to live with an embittered heart. You know, if your altar is in disrepair, if your heart is in disrepair, it's hard for the blessings of God to get through into your life.
That's right.
If your heart is hardened, if your heart is angry with others, if your heart is embittered, it is difficult for the blessings of God to come into your life. An embittered heart can block God's blessings from touching your life.
Amen.
It's the truth. And you know, to repair the altar of your heart, you need to start practicing forgiveness against your offenders.
Amen.
I don't want to live with a broken heart, with an embittered heart, with a heart that's in disrepair, thinking about the wrong things that others have said and done against me. I want to be free on the inside. How do we get free on the inside? So that the blessings of God can touch us. So that the revival power of God can touch us. We've got to release our offenders.
Amen.
We've got to practice forgiveness. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is releasing a person of a debt that you feel that they owe you. Maybe you lent somebody some money, say $50, and she told you she'd pay you back in a week, and she never paid you back. A week went by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, never paid you back, and you're angry, you're embittered against that person. Or maybe somebody said something about your weight or your looks, or somebody said something about your family member that was negative. Or maybe somebody cussed at you. There's somebody that's getting under your skin and they offend you and they insult you. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is releasing that person of the debt that you feel that they owe you.
Amen.
Releasing that person even of the apology that you feel that they owe you. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, if you feel like, man, the very least that person owed me was an apology and I'm sorry. And they never even did that. You know what? Forgiveness is releasing your offender of even the apology you feel that they owe you. That's what forgiveness is.
Amen.
You see, forgiveness is what takes a heart that's in disrepair and makes it a heart that is whole. So that the miracle working power of God, the revival power of God, can start operating in your life on a personal level. The blessings of God are trying to enter your life, friends. Financial miracles, reconciliation, emotional miracles. So many different miracles of God are trying to enter your life. But if you're bitter on the inside against somebody, if you're angry at somebody, if you're angry at God, it stops. It blocks those blessings from being able to get into your life. How do you unblock it? How do you unblock your heart? By practicing forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is a deliberate choice that you make. It's a choice of the will. Forgiveness is a choice. Why do I say here tonight that forgiveness is a choice? Why is forgiveness a choice? Think about it. Forgiveness is a choice because it's hard. A lot of times you don't want to feel like forgiving. We don't want to feel like forgiving. It's hard to feel to forgive. Because our human nature a lot of times wants to get even with the offender, right? Man, it's just so tough for me to forgive. But you've got to choose on the inside that you will forgive your offender. And it's tough on the inside, and you say, God, I can't do this on my own. And I encourage you to cry out to God. Say, God, I can't do this on my own. What she did to me, what he said to me, what that person did to me, it's just so hard to forgive them of that offense. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if you cry out to God, God will give you his divine enablement, his power to forgive your offender so that your heart can be made whole again. Could you say amen here tonight?
Amen.
As a little child puts it here, I'm going to read you an illustration here from the speaker's quote book on forgiveness. W.W. Smithson of Ohio found a prayer that his daughter wrote after her dog had been shot and killed. Dear Lord, it read, please help me not get bitter against the people who did this. I need to try and love them, and this surely will be hard. Thank you, Lord. Amen. P.S. I guess we have to face some things in life that we don't want to face. That's a little child there, forgiving the person, asking God not to get bitter against the person who killed her dog. It's tough. Forgiveness is a choice because it's tough. Our emotions, it doesn't feel good emotionally to forgive. It's tough. So we've got to pray for God's power to forgive, and we've got to choose to forgive. Amen. Our offenders. Forgiveness is the tool that repairs, that makes whole the altar of your heart. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And it says this. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God." Ephesians 5, 1. Just as God in Christ forgave us, we had a mountain of sin against God. But in Christ, by the work of Christ on that cross, over 2,000 years ago in the shedding of his blood, and our faith in him, when you put faith in Jesus, God in Christ forgives us of our sins. We had a mountain of sin that we had committed against a holy God. And in Christ, by our faith in Christ, he forgave us of our sins. And then he writes in the next verse, Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God in what way? In context, we need to be imitators of God in this area of forgiveness. God has forgiven us our sins, and we should forgive others their sins against us. Jesus talks about this in the Lord's Prayer. And forgiveness, friends, another thing about forgiveness. Remember, God forgave us of a mountain of sin we had committed against him. We're to be imitators of God. God is our example. We're to forgive our offenders with the power and the grace of God operating on the inside of us. And forgiveness, never forget this. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. Remember, forgiveness is the tool that makes your heart whole again. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. It's not just a once in a while thing that we do. It's not just a once in a while thing that we do. Let me read you about Peter. Remember Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus. In Matthew 18, he came to Jesus. Matthew 18, verse 31. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And you know, there was somebody that was offending Peter, and maybe, who knows, maybe he had offended Peter seven times, and he's asking Jesus this question, and he's like, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive my offender? Seven times?" Maybe Peter was thinking, you know, this offender now is on his eighth time, and maybe now I can get even with him. And how does Jesus respond to Peter? Jesus answered Peter, "I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Another version says 70 times 7. We know that God is not into numbers when it comes to forgiveness. God is not into numbers when it comes to forgiveness. What was Jesus telling Peter when he said you ought to forgive 77 times? What was he telling Peter? What was he telling him? Jesus was saying, Peter, you don't forgive seven times and then get even on the eighth time, on the eighth offense. He was telling him, Peter, forever. Forgiveness has got to be a lifestyle. Amen. Say it with me tonight. In my life, forgiveness has got to be a lifestyle. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Friends, we have got to walk in an attitude of forgiveness towards our offenders. How many here want to see the miracle working power of God being made real in your life? How many? Remove the blockage out of your heart by the grace of God. Start forgiving your offenders. That will bring wholeness and repair to an embittered heart. Amen? How many remember about Job? How many remember Job? How many remember Job? Job. Job was a man who was a very righteous man. Job 1:1, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Job was a righteous man, godly man. And Job lost everything. He lost everything. Lost his material possessions. He lost his family. He lost it all. And if you read Job, I'd encourage you to read Job. It's 42 chapters long. He lost it all. And he had these, people call them comforters, but I call them discomforters. They were constantly judging Job. Job, the reason that you lost everything is because you sinned. Job, the reason you lost everything is because you were wicked. Constantly judging Job. And I can only imagine that Job, and if you read it, Job did get frustrated at times, many times, with these discomforters. I can imagine that Job was probably angry, upset, embittered against them at times. This man had lost everything. He was righteous. He was a godly man. And here's three men judging him, trying to figure out his life. And we come to Job 42. Here's the key. Job 42, verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls, seven rams, go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have spoken of me what is right. You have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nahamathite did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So Job prayed for his discomforters. To me, if this man prayed for these other three human beings that were judging him, it shows me that Job, in his heart, had forgiven them. He had forgiven them. After Job had prayed for his friends, verse 10, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. After he prayed for those people, those discomforters, God gave him twice as much as he had before. I mean, these guys, if you read Job, the discomforters, they were brutal on him, judging him left and right. I can only imagine that Job got really embittered with them, but he prayed for them. On the inside, he forgave them. He prayed for them, and when he prayed for them and forgave them, God blessed Job with twice as much as he had before. Do you want to see the miracle working power of God in your life? Yes. Do you want to see God's provision in your life like he did with Job at the end? Amen. Finances, financial provision, Amen. Healing for sickness, joy in place of mourning, reconciled human relationships. Do you want to see the miracle working power of God in your life? Then start praying for your offenders. Start forgiving those who offend you like Job did. And it's when Job did that, when he forgave, is when the miracle working power of God was made manifest and evident in his life. He received back twice what he had at the beginning. Is that good news here tonight? Amen. We've got to walk a lifestyle of forgiveness.